turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, and we'll finish up chapter number 2 tonight. Ecclesiastes chapter number 2. I don't know if you saw on the news or heard on the news what Governor Cuomo of New York is doing. He's banning all state travel to the state of North Carolina because North Carolina passed in legislation an act that men will go in men's bathrooms and women will go in women's bathrooms. And he made this ban while at the same time he's heading to Cuba to make business deals with the communists. In other words, we'll make business deals with the communists, but we won't have anything to do with morality or Christianity or any type of anything to do with God. And you see things on the news like that almost every day now, and you just wonder where we're heading in this world. And things are getting worse and worse as I speak. And you have to, you know, we don't have to ask that because we're born again believers, but I got to believe if I'm out there in the world, I mean, if I was out in the world now and I wasn't a born again believer, I'd have to be asking myself, is there any purpose in life? I mean, what's going on? I'm sure if you asked Mayor Cuomo, or Governor Cuomo, if he believed in a God, he would say yes, just like most Americans would say they believe in a God of their choosing, a God of their own making, a deistic God who is up there and we're down here, and he doesn't, you know, he hopes you do good, whatever you think is good. But it really doesn't matter if you do good or bad because everybody's going to make it to heaven one day. And that's what a lot of people believe. And so they live life without any rhyme or reason. And everything becomes vanity of vanities. All is vanity. But where Solomon's heading in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're just in the first part of it, but where he's heading is to a conclusion that says that life is not vanity. That every action that we take, everything we do, should be done unto the Lord. And one day, every person, he says this in the last part of chapter 12, is going to give an account for everything they've done, whether good or whether evil, whether in the open or whether in secret, they're going to give an account for what they've done. So your life does have value. It does have purpose. It does have meaning in the Lord. Now, thank goodness that the account I'm going to give is, there you go, Lord, right there. That's my account. Now, there's certainly rewards and other things for what we did after we received Christ, but why am I up here? Right there, Lord. You died for my sins. But anyway, Solomon is doing this analysis. He's made this hypothesis that life is vanity of vanities, all is vanities. And he's doing this analysis, and what he's done to start out in this analysis, he's looked at his own life, and a life, pretty good life he had. I mean, he lived out life as the richest man on earth at that time, maybe one of the richest men who's ever lived. But he labored, he worked hard. And remember what he told us last week. He worked hard and he rewarded himself for his work. How did he reward himself? Anything his eyes desired, he bought. He had it made. He could have anything in life he wanted at any time. He had the money to buy it. And he bought it. If he wanted it, he bought it. But what was his conclusion that he came to after he looked at his own life? Look at verse number 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity, the grasping of wind. All of life was vanity, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. There was no prophet under the sun? Remember, he had asked that question in verse number one. This was his question that he began the whole process with. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? And what was his conclusion? At this point, there was no profit under the sun. Now, Solomon multiplied his wealth. He made Israel prosperous. He did a lot of good things. I mean, he made Israel rich. Remember, we looked last week in 1 Kings and Israel, what was silver like in Israel? It was like rocks. It was like stones. There was so much silver there. But what did all of it amount to? Nothing. Vanity of vanities. But Solomon wasn't only the richest man in the world. He was the wisest man in the world. So maybe at this point, he's going to do his analysis. Maybe you could say that his wisdom gave him some kind of lasting fulfillment. And so listen to his analysis in verse number 12, and this is where we're going to pick up. He said, then I turned myself to consider wisdom and compare it to the fool, to madness and folly. For what can the man do who succeeds the king? This king, Solomon, he's saying, what can anyone do who succeeds me as far as material things go? Only what he has already done. In other words, nobody can ever have more prosperity than I have. Nobody. The best he could do is match my prosperity. But what about wisdom? So he said, you know what I'm going to do? Prosperity doesn't really matter. I can find any fulfillment in prosperity, and nobody's going to prosper any more than me. So it's not about material prosperity. Maybe wisdom. So he turns himself and he analyzes wisdom. And listen to what he says. He says in verse number 12, I turn myself to consider wisdom versus madness and folly. And then in verse 13, he says, then I saw. Things start looking up here. Listen to what he says. I saw wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. That's a pretty good comparison, isn't it? That's a pretty positive comparison, isn't it? I mean, certainly anybody knows with any common sense knows it's better to be wise than to be a fool. It's better to be educated than to be uneducated. And wisdom and education certainly help you through this life. And madness and folly only bring you down in life. For wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. He's using a metaphor here. I mean, common sense tells us that walking through this life with eyesight is a lot easier than walking through this life if you're blind. Look at verse 14. He says, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceive that the same events happens to them all. Uh-oh. He got positive there for a second. He said, it's much better to be wise than to be dumb. And life is much easier if you're wise than if you're a fool. But listen to what he says. He said, yet I perceive that the same event happens to them all. What's the event he's talking about? Death. They all die. The dumb die. And the wise die. I mean, if wisdom gave you long life, Chap would live a long, long time. I was going to take that one, but I gave it to Chap. You know, it makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, if you're educated and you're wise, you walk in light, some light, not the light of God we're not talking about here. We're talking about worldly wisdom. But you can see things coming at you from different directions. But the madman or the fool has no foresight, so he's blindsided by all sorts of obstacles. He doesn't see things coming, and he doesn't prepare for things, and he falls really hard. Now, you would think that being wise would bring lasting fulfillment. But it doesn't. Why? Because in the end, the wise man dies, and the fool dies. So what Solomon says now is, what good did my wisdom do me? I mean, he was an older man, and no doubt when he wrote this book, probably not too many years from his death, and had all of this wisdom and all this prosperity, and he's wondering, what good did it do me? So I said in my heart, verse number 15, as it happens to the fool, It also happens to me. And why then did God make me more wise? I mean, why was I more wise? Because we're going to end up in the same place. So we came to the conclusion then. I said in my heart, this also is vanity. And so he's back to his hypotheses. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Being wiser and more educated than the end doesn't matter because the wise man goes to the grave just like the fool. And look at verse number 16. For there is no remembrance of the wise man. There is no more remembrance of the wise man than of the fool forever. Since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? Just as the fool dies. The same diseases and stuff that get the wise man, get the fool. Or get the fool, they get the wise man. We had a man in our neighborhood a few years back. He lived there for several years. And he was a professor, a retired professor from LSU. And he owned a home in Colorado where he would go during the summers, and then he would come to Lafayette in the winters because he had family in this area, and they had family in Colorado, so they'd go back and forth. She had family in Colorado, and he had family in Lafayette. So he would come during the winters, and they would walk a lot. And I mean, this guy was a really wise man. He had a really educated man, let me put it that way. He had a PhD in biology, and he was teaching biology at microbiology, I think, at LSU. So the guy was no idiot. He was pretty smart. Man, you talk to him about biology, he'd blow your mind. And we, you know, they walked, and Brennan and I liked to walk, so we ran into him all the time, and we would talk to him. And I was trying to find a door where I could open up. Of course, this guy was an evolutionist, so it was a tough door to crack, you know, and I never made it through. And in fact, I got the sense that he thought anything to do with religion was foolishness. He was too wise for religion. Well, one year I went out and I noticed about half the winter was gone and the man wasn't there. And I asked one of the neighbors what happened to him. And they said, he lost his mind. He lost his mind and he's in a nursing home. He's in a care home, being taken care of. He doesn't even know his name. Now, here was a guy who had a PhD in biology, microbiology, a very educated man. And he, end of life, he doesn't even know his name. A year or so later, I heard that he had died. Read that verse. It says, for there is no remembrance of the wise man than the fool forever. You know, when this man died, I didn't hear about it in the news. I don't think they had a parade or a funeral at LSU. They might have sent out an announcement to the alumni or something, or one little word. I've seen them do that, one little word, so-and-so died. But you think life changed at LSU because he was gone? Nobody at LSU even remembers who he is. You could go over to campus now and say, this guy, did you know this guy that used to be a professor in microbiology at LSU? They'd say, no. You might find somebody in his department that remembers him. But for the most part, there's no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever. Since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? The same as a fool. Same as a fool. Some kind of disease gets him, might lose his mind, and in the end, nobody really remembers him. Now, at this point, Solomon's getting pretty depressed in his analysis, and he's depressing me, too. He said, look at verse number 17. He says, therefore, I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity. Now, he's back to his hypotheses again, isn't he? All is vanity. And the grasping for the wind. I mean, he's looked at all his accomplishments, his wealth, his buildings, his ranches, his farms, the prosperity that Israel had under his reign, his wives. I mean, his great wisdom that God had given him and he had exercised in his rule over Israel. And what was his conclusion at this point? It matches his hypotheses. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. It's the grasping for the wind. Try grasping wind, you're not going to get anything. At this point, he kind of hates life. And he's distressed because all his fame and fortune and his wisdom is for naught. Doesn't matter. And he was given all of that to say, enough of this is not going to, you know, we always think if I get a little bit more of this or get a little bit more of this, then I'll be happy. I'll be sad. A little more education, a little more wisdom, a little more land, a little more of something that's going to make me happy. But it's all for naught in the end. No matter how much you have, you die as the fool dies. You die as the pauper dies. You can't take it with you. And that's where he goes next. He says, then I hated my labor, in which I toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to a man who will come after me, who did labor for it, and who knows whether he'll be wise or a fool with what I give him. Leave him. Yet he will rule over everything I have, in which I toil and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Now, things only get worse now in its analysis. Not only did he waste his time gaining all of this stuff, he realizes that when he dies, he's not going to get to take it with him. And somebody's going to get it who's never worked a day in their life to get it. Everything he has is going to go to them. And they're not going to have to do anything but sign some papers and they'll get it. And who knows, they might blow it all. John Harvard, who founded Harvard University, was a fundamentalist, Bible-believing Christian. And so when he died a very wealthy man. He gave all he had to continue the Christian work at Harvard University. Now, I challenge you to go up to Harvard University today and find any Christian work. And here was this man, he spent his whole life making that into a Christian university, a divinity school. And look where it's at now. There aren't any guarantees for anybody of us. You can think, well, man, I'm going to die with $1 million and I'm going to give it to the Billy Graham evangelistic organization. And a generation from now, they might be selling marijuana or something. You know, you don't know in the society we live in. So, you know, you just don't know. Therefore, I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he must leave the heritage to a man who has not labored for it. Back to his hypotheses. This also is vanity and a great evil. Well, you don't think it was a great evil? You remember his son? You remember who his son was? Man named Rehoboam. Remember Rehoboam? He destroyed the kingdom of Israel. Virtually almost put it under. Because of his wanting more than Solomon had. And he caused a split in the kingdom. And everything he got, his dad got for him. And he didn't do anything but make a mess of things. It's almost as if Solomon knew that was going to happen. That's a great evil. It's a great injustice. You would think at least he would carry on his dad's work, but he didn't. He busted Israel up. Verse 22 and 23 says, for what has man for all his labor and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night, his heart takes no rest. There is vanity. Now, he's talking about a godless person here. Someone who's obsessed with obtaining wealth and fortune and fame. In other words, you labor hard and the work never ends. And you take it home with you. And you go to bed at night and you can't sleep because you're worried about your business or worried about your job. Man, at this point, it almost feels as if Solomon's done with this. As if through his analysis, he's concluded that his hypothesis is true. that vanity of vanities, all is vanity. But he's not done. See, so far he's done his analysis from a humanistic standpoint. But now he's going to, as if there was no God, or as if there was a God who really didn't care what we did, the God of the deist. That's really the God of most Americans, the God of the deist. I was really disturbed last night. I heard Ted Cruz say something that really bothered me. Actually, he was putting down, they were talking about what place religion has in, I don't know if you watched the town hall meeting last night, but they're talking about what place religion has in politics. And he said, well, I don't wear my religion on my shoulders. And he said, I think he was speaking of Huckabee and Carson. But he said, it really bothered me when I heard these people come out and say that God had called them to run for the presidency. He said, I don't believe God calls people to run for the presidency. I believe you run for the presidency and then, you know, que sera, sera, what will be, will be. And you see the problem with that? It's a very deistic view of God. I mean, I would think if anything, if I was a Christian and I wanted to run for president, God would tell me if I should run or not. I mean, God tells me a lot of what car to buy, what house to buy. He'll tell you what wife to marry. He certainly would tell you if he wanted you to run for the presidency of the United States. And you'd better, sure, if you're a Christian, you better be seeking him. Because if you take a deistic view, even though you might call yourself a Christian, you take a deistic view, whatever you're chasing is going to end up vanity of vanities. It's going to be a big waste of time. And so, I mean, certainly God might call you to do something that's unsuccessful. I don't doubt that maybe Ben Carson was called by God to run for president, or Huckabee. The fact that they weren't successful doesn't mean that God didn't call them. That was his implication, but that's not true. God called you to fail maybe more than he'll call you to win, because he works in your life through those things. But you want to be in a relationship with God. And so a lot of people see God as totally transcendent. He's way up there and he has nothing to do with us. But God is immanent. God is with us. God wants to be part of our lives, especially if we're children of God. And Solomon knew there was a God. Not only did he know there was a God, Jehovah God, he knew Jehovah God. Not many people get visions of Jehovah God in a dream, but Solomon did. Do you remember when he came and gave him wisdom and he spoke to Solomon in a dream? And I'm sure that wasn't the last time that he spoke to Solomon. So now what he's going to do, he's going to begin to analyze life from a godly standpoint. So it almost seems like he's in total despair and he's ready to throw up his hands and quit and just come to the conclusion that vanity of vanities, all is vanity. But he doesn't do that. He turns and looks at life from a godly standpoint. And his introduction to this part has an infinitely brighter hypothesis. I can tell you right now. Listen to his hypothesis now. Verse 24, nothing is better for man than that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. Isn't it? I despair of my labors. You were hearing all those kind of things earlier he was saying? Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. You know, God wants you to enjoy your job. He wants you to enjoy food. He wants you to enjoy drink. He wants you to enjoy life. This I saw was from the hand of God. God's not some harsh slave driver who's up there wanting, man, how can I make George's life miserable today? I think I'll give him another cold. No. No, through my colds and through my heart condition and all that stuff, I see the love of God all over my life, and I know you do too. I love the Lord. I'm grateful, man. I lived 40 years of my life not knowing the Lord. I lived 40 years of my life like Solomon lived that part of his life he was describing earlier. I didn't have all the things he had, But it was all about making money. It was all about fame and fortune, which I never achieved. But it was all about me, 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 with no purpose, no fulfillment. And then I got saved, and I came to know God. And since that point, my labor has taken on meaning. Even when I was driving, after I got saved and God put me in a diaper truck, driving a diaper truck, I found purpose and meaning. I knew that's where God wanted me to be for that season. And I wanted out so bad, but I knew that. I saw it was from the hand of God. And God loved me and cared enough about me to want to change me and discipline me. For who can eat or can have enjoyment more than I? You know, Solomon says, I've enjoyed everything both ways. I've enjoyed it. I've experienced things both ways. I've experienced life with God, material things, wisdom and all of those things with God, and I've experienced them without God. And let me tell you, experiencing them with God is a lot better. That's what he's saying here. You know, we don't eat and drink and be merry for tomorrow we die. We eat and drink and be merry for tomorrow we live forever. And we have purpose in our eating and drinking. We have purpose in our labors. We enjoy our labors. If you look at the last verse, and now he's going to split this hypothesis here. You can see how he splits it between life lived with God and life lived without God. He said, for God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner, he gives work of gathering and collecting, so that in the end he can give it to the good man before God. This also is vanity and grasping of the wind, not for the good man, but for the sinners. See how he splits that apostasy in two? And for the godless sinner, his wisdom and knowledge gets buried with him in the grave. His goods don't even go with him, but his wisdom and knowledge are over. And then God takes his stuff, passes it out to the people who are good. Who's good? Was Solomon good? Well, Solomon's daddy wrote something in Psalms 14. Remember what he wrote? Paul quotes it in Romans chapter 3. There is none righteous, no, not one. And I think if David had watched Solomon live his life, he would have added, and especially not Solomon. He's definitely not righteous. What made Solomon good in the sight of the Lord? Grace. Grace. That covenant God made with Abraham. That covenant God made with David. Solomon was part of that. And that's what made him good in God's sight. But for those that don't know the Lord, if you're a sinner, we're all sinners, but he's talking about sinners who are going to hell. The first hypothesis stands. And that hypothesis is vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Well, a sinner might say at that point, well, you know what? I would rather live my life on this earth, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, than to have a relationship with God. That's what most people in this world are saying today. They're sticking their finger at God and saying, I don't want you in my life. I don't care if you exist. I don't want you in my life. I would rather my life be vain than to have meaning and purpose. Is that not sad? But that's the way most people see it. But here's the problem with that analysis of life. You go to that conclusion in chapter 12, and God says you better not have lived your life in vain, or you'll face everlasting punishment. Because I don't care whether your life has been lived with purpose or whether you've lived a vain life. Your life is going to come under judgment. And every work you've done, whether good or bad, everything you've done hidden or in the open, will be brought into the light. And it will be judged. The fact you don't want anything to do with God is not an excuse. God is going to judge every person's life. Again, thank goodness He's going to judge my life based upon what Jesus has done for me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for these great truths here, Lord. We're so blessed that you've chased us down and brought us into your kingdom. And we found meaning and purpose in our lives, Lord. And Lord, help us to see through this part of the study and the rest of the study that, Lord, you intend for life to be good for us. It's tough for it to be good in this world we live in now, this fallen world. But Lord, you intend for it to be good. And you can take tough situations and make our lives have so much importance and meaning. And Lord, I just ask that you do that for every person in this room. Every person in this room begins to see life not as just getting up and going through the day and doing your labors with doing their labors without any regard for you, Lord, but every day that all of us begin to see life as special, as life as a gift from you, as life having meaning and purpose, even in the mundane things, Lord, show us that. And Lord, we'll begin to find, if we do that, I know your word promises, we'll begin to find that contentment that brings us peace and joy. Help us all to find that, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.